Exodus tonight. We're in Exodus chapter 4. Let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. God called Moses, as we've been studying, to lead the nation of Israel to the promised land. Moses was in Midian, Mount Sinai area, the desert, shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. He's been there 40 years after he fled from Egypt. He was in Egypt for 40 years, raised in that culture, then 40 years in the desert, getting ready for God's work. And now God is going to use him to bring the nation of Israel into the promised land. The land promised to Abraham and his descendants. God spoke to him from the burning bush. We read that in chapter 3. And God told him, "You're the man. I'm going to use you to lead the nation out of bondage in Egypt to the promised land." Now, Moses was a humble man. He probably, while in Egypt, was a proud man, but now he's a very humble man. Turn ahead to Numbers chapter 12. The book of Numbers, chapter 12. Verse 3. Numbers 12, verse 3. "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth." Well, that's quite a testimony from God. More than all men on the face of the earth. So he was very humble. He wasn't looking to do anything spectacular. And we read, you know, in verse 1, that then Moses answered, as God told him that he's going to do this, Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'Hey, the Lord has not appeared to you.'" He says, "God, you appear to me and you tell me what to do. But say I go back there and the people don't listen to me. Why would they listen to me? I haven't been around there for 40 years. I'm a different person. Suppose they say, 'Hey, the Lord didn't really send you,' and they don't listen." You know, he obeys God's call. He's ready to go. But now doubt begins to fill his mind. He knew very clearly what God wanted him to do. But now doubt fills his mind. The story of Exodus is really a great parallel to our Christian life. Delivered from bondage to sin, which was in Egypt for the Israelites, to this new life in Christ, to the promised land. God guiding us and leading us through this new life, counting on him, having faith, just believing in him, responding to God's call, being obedient. Just a great story about our lives as a Christian. And as a Christian, well, even when we hear or believe God is telling us something, sometimes we get doubt. And it's starting to fill his mind. We can't let humility get in the way of God's calling. Because there are a lot of dear Christians that are very humble. And think, as Moses in chapter 3 kept saying, "Well, who am I that you should use me?" There's a lot of proud people that are just ready to go and do something spectacular. But Moses was very humble. And he says, "Who am I?" And so he's probably wondering, well, why would God choose me? Because God chooses human beings, and it doesn't matter what your personality or background or anything is. God just chooses people, humble vessels. You know, but then, as God told him, and he's ready to go, he says, "Well, suppose they won't listen to me." There's one thing when we are told by God and God reveals something to us and we accept it. That's one thing. But it's another thing, isn't it, when it comes time to do it? There's always that time to do it. I mean, we can have the strongest faith as long as it isn't time to do it yet. Well, I believe God's going to do this, or I believe that's going to work out. And we got to have all this faith. But when that day comes to do it, That's a little different. That's when fear can creep in and the enemy can get a hold of you. It's good and right to just obey God without letting your mind wander and analyze. I think our biggest enemy is our mind. That's why we have Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Because when we start understanding or trying to understand or analyze, that's where Satan has a field day. Well, would God really call you to do that? That's why we walk by faith and we don't doubt. But the time does come to actually fulfill God's call upon our life. He says, so suppose the people don't believe you sent me. Well, notice when God calls, He prepares both sides. It's amazing. He may call you to speak to a person about the Lord and you think, they'll never listen to me. And you go and you start a conversation, you obey God, and they listen. Because when God is doing a work, everybody is in tune. So we don't have to worry about that. Now, so he's starting to have this little doubt. So what is the Lord going to do? The Lord's going to give him three miracles to perform, which will confirm that God is with him. This would be nice if God would do that with all of us. Give us three miracles to see. So we'll know, hey, for sure, that's what God said. And he's going to give him three miracles. Verse 2, so the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. You know, it's a stick, a pole that he used as a shepherd. That's a rod in my hand. Well, he says, cast it to the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. That ought to be something. That's a miracle. He says, take that rod, cast it on the ground, and wow, it became a serpent. He got fearful and started to run away from it. I probably would too. Wow. That is beyond science or comprehension or anything. That's a miracle. They don't just turn into serpents. So he fled from it. A miracle, no other explanation. Here's what's important about that. This is the first record in the Bible of God giving power to man to perform a miracle. This is the first place. We've been going over a lot of firsts. There were other miracles performed by God. You know, Abraham and Sarah conceived a child. There were other things. Joseph could interpret dreams. But this is the first miracle, actual miracle, where God uses a human being to perform a miracle. And there's going to be three of them. So that's important. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Now, this is going to take faith, isn't it? You see what God's trying to do here? Now, it's one thing to throw it down and it turns into a serpent. Okay, still nothing hard on my part. But now take it by the tail and pick it up. And I'd be a little leery of that. What is he going to do? You know, he's take it and reach out your hand, take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Isn't it great? He had faith. Now, you notice he grabbed it, he caught it, and then it became a rod. When we walk by faith, things don't happen a second before. They happen when you have faith. It'd be nice if he turned it back into a rod before he had to pick it up. But that's the way faith is. See, so what is God doing here? He's showing him his power and that he's with Moses. Verse 5, he says that, I'm doing this that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, has appeared to you. He's, I'm doing this so that when you go to these people, they're going to know that the God of Israel is with you. He's appeared to you, and he's going to work through you. The second miracle. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. So he says, put it in your robe, on your chest. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Wow. That ought to be scary. He puts his hand in there, takes out, it's leprous. That's a miracle. See, God can do anything. He showed me he has power over man, over nature, over everything. God can do anything. Now, I wonder if Moses was thinking, well, why did I not believe God? What else is he going to do, you know? But you know what? We see in this story, God is gracious, and he understands us, and he works with us. He doesn't give up on us. We fail at times. Even when we fail, though, he's faithful, even when we're not, the Bible tells us. So what happened? Verse 7, and he says, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand back in his bosom again, and he drew out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. He put it back in, and good news, it's healed. All right. And so verse 8, then it will be, if they do not believe you, he says, after this, if they don't believe you, the people that I'm sending you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they might believe the message of the latter sign. He says, I'm doing this so that in case they don't believe the first one, they would believe the second one. You know, people are slow to believe. And even if they don't believe those two, verse 9, and it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you say you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, then the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. So see, here's the third miracle. Take water from the river, pour it out, and it's going to become blood on the land. And it's a miracle. God has power, and he's using Moses to demonstrate this power. Now, how could Moses doubt? I mean, if God did those things to us, we'd probably say, I'll never doubt. How could Moses doubt? They're going to believe him now. Hopefully, God demonstrated he was with Moses. However, he's still giving into the flesh, it seems. So now he's going to start making excuses. That's the way we can get with the Lord. Well, I want to know, this is really you, God. You know, you got to show me that you're really wanting me to do this. I believe you show me through your word or through the Holy Spirit that this is what you want me to do. But you need to show me, God, confirm it. And maybe like Gideon, you know, he had to get two signs from the Lord. Well, this guy got three miracles. And it shows God's with him. And he wants him to do this. So what's the next thing he can do? What's the next thing we can do? Make excuses. So he starts to make excuses. It could be he really doesn't want to do it. Because that's when the excuses come. We know God's told us to do something. I don't want to go talk to that person. I don't want to go on that mission field. I don't want to move. I don't want to stay. I don't want to do this. You know, we can get to the point where we hear God's voice, but then we're, oh, I really don't want to do that. So he starts making excuses. It's good that God doesn't give up on us, isn't it? He's going to win. It's best to just give in right away. So what does Moses say, verse 10? And Moses says to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. God, I know you've spoken to me and directed me, but I'm not a good speaker. And you want me to go to these people and tell them what you're going to do. I'm not a good speaker. You know, it could be he had some speech impediment. You know, that doesn't matter. If God is in it, probably a person with a speech impediment is the best vessel to use to go and proclaim good news to the nation of Israel. Because God would give him the strength and the power to do it, and he wouldn't say, well, I'm a pretty charismatic person. I think those people are really going to believe me and follow me. God doesn't need that. He wants empty vessels. And I wish a lot of people would learn this. It seems today people seem to think they need to be a theologian or really schooled in certain ways or gifted in certain areas in order to do God's work. back when I came to the Lord in my life in the 70s when the Jesus movement was going on, that wasn't the case at all. God was taking hippies and street people and all kinds of people and turning them into pastors. And everybody had to know it was God. Because they'd hear, just the fact that your friends heard you were now a Christian, they'd say, what? But then a pastor, are you kidding me? You see, that's good because you count on God and not what you can do. God wants empty vessels. You know, when you want a drink of cold, fresh water, do you take an empty glass or a glass half filled with lukewarm, dirty water? You dump it out. You want a clean glass so that God can pour in that fresh water. And I wish more people would understand that God, in these last days, has probably called a lot of people to go out there and share and evangelize and pastor and minister and do his work and bring in that last harvest and Jesus can come back. And there's probably people that feel, oh, I can't do that. I haven't been prepared for that. Or, you know, I don't know that God could use a person like me. All you need to do is get with God. Ask him like Paul did, what do you want me to do? And let God tell you and give your life to the Lord totally and just do whatever he tells you to do. And when he tells you to do something, you don't say, well, I didn't mean that way, Lord. I don't want to do that. See, Moses is now making excuses because I'm not sure he really wants to go. He's a humble man and wants to obey God, but maybe this doesn't sound too good to him. Hey, I'm not a very good speaker. And so God says to him in verse 11, so the Lord said to him, well, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? He says, well, wait a minute. Who's in charge of your physical body? Who can make you speak? Who's deaf? Who's mute? And who controls man's mouth? And who made your mouth? Me. I can make you speak well. And it's great what God can do with any person if they're just willing to obey him. He says, we forget, he's our creator. There's no excuses. Remember Peter, when Jesus said, come, what did he do? He walked on water. Peter couldn't walk on water. But when the Lord says, come to me, he walked on water. Anything's possible with the Lord. I wish everybody understood this, that, wow, if God is in it, I can go for it. And, you know, Moses, well, I'm not eloquent. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to reach these people. So verse 12, now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. So Moses, just go. Just go. I will be with you. Go ahead. Exodus 3, turn back to Exodus 3, verse 12. You remember when God first directed him? He says, who should I that I should go to Pharaoh? In verse 12, God said to him, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. He says, I will certainly be with you. So back to our text, verse 13. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. God, so I guess he's really not sure about going, please send someone else. Please let someone else do this. Well, God got a little angry. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, isn't that Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Well, okay, you've got a brother, right, Aaron? And he speaks well. He's pretty eloquent. And he's coming out to greet you. He's going to meet you as you go back, heading back home there, back where you came from Egypt. He says he's going to be glad in his heart when he sees you. And he's very well spoken. So verse 15, now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. Well, tell him what I've said, and I will help both of you to speak and do what I say. You'll have him with you. And here's how it's going to work, verse 16. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. He says, I'm going to speak to you, so it's me, God, speaking to you, then you shall speak to your brother, and Aaron will speak to the people. So it's almost like God speaking through you to him. He's going to be the spokesman to the people. You have an intermediary here. So no excuses. You don't want to go alone. You don't want to do it. I'm going to have Aaron go with you, and he will do what I tell you to do, and he'll listen, and we'll work through him. Now, Moses missed out. Moses probably thought this was a good idea. But in chapter 32, when we get there, we see the golden calf. And guess who was behind the golden calf? Aaron, his brother. See, it's good to just go alone if that's what God wants you to do. Sometimes we think, well, this would probably be a help to me. Just obey God. It didn't work out too well at that time. And just be obedient. In verse 17, and you shall take this rod in your hand. And make sure you take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. I'm going to use this rod. And it'll be a symbol that I am with you, and I'm going to use it, and just obey me with whatever I say to do. And there's going to be signs. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law. Remember, he was feeding the flocks with Jethro, his father-in-law. That's where he's been. And he said to him, oh, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, he married his daughter, and he says, well, you know what, father-in-law, I have to go back to Egypt. And he says, and see whether they are still alive, my people. Well, they're still alive. There's millions of them now. There's a lot of people there. They really grew and multiplied in Egypt. And his father says, go. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Hey, you won't have any trouble there. You fled when you got in trouble for killing an Egyptian, but they're all dead. No one's there to seek your life again. It's safe to go back. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So he takes his wife Zipporah and his sons Gershom and Eliezer, and he took the rod. So there he is, on a donkey, his wife, two sons, and the rod, heading back to Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now, when you go back before to Pharaoh, show him that I am with you. Do the miracles. And it's going to show him that I am with you and that I am God and I control everything. And here's where people run into trouble when God says, and I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. God doesn't harden hearts. In the Bible it says, God doesn't desire that any perish. The Bible is full of that. God loves his creation, and he sent his son to die on a cross so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So what's he talking about here? God allows a person's heart to be hardened. He confirms it by if one resists him. In other words, he won't change it, or he won't mess with it. He allows it. And turn to Exodus chapter 7, verse 22. Exodus chapter 7, verse 22. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. His heart grew hard because he didn't heed the word of the Lord through Moses. So we see this progression where he's hardening his heart. God revealed this sign to him, and he didn't believe, and so he did not heed, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Turn to Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. See, God would perform these miracles, these plagues, and then when they went away, Pharaoh went back to his old ways and wouldn't let the people go. And we saw, so he hardened his heart. And then here in verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord said. So another sign, Pharaoh doesn't heed it. Okay, it's over. Hey, that's the way some people are. They just pray when they're in trouble and they ask God to help them, but they don't follow the Lord. And as soon as the trouble is over, they're back to their old ways. And each time that happens, when God works on your behalf, your heart grows harder and harder and harder and calloused. Then you become numb. So we see here, he hardened his heart. Pharaoh did, not God. Exodus 9, verse 35. Exodus 9, verse 35. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So one hardens their heart as they deny God and his power, as they rebel against God. That's how it happened. God doesn't harden it for them. God allows free will and choice. But a person hardens their heart as they reject and resist God. That word harden has many meanings in the Hebrew. And a couple of them, one is to confirm. It's as if God, okay, confirms what you really want. You don't want God? Okay, he confirms that and your heart's hard. It also means to strengthen. He just strengthens what you started. Okay, that's what you want? Then you got it. God will allow a person to harden their heart through disobedience, sin, and he just confirms it. So back to our text, verse 22. He says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Now, this is interesting. So the first thing he tells Pharaoh is, Israel, whom you have in bondage here, is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. What was the final plague? Death to the firstborn. He warned him right up front. Isn't it interesting, though? He's letting Pharaoh understand what it is to kill a son, because Israel is my son, my firstborn. So if you don't pay attention to me, then I will take your firstborn. And you'll know what that feels like. They'll go through that anguish. He says, so let my son go. So it's neat that God relates Israel to his son, his firstborn. Because that's what's happening when that final plague goes through. Or I will kill your firstborn. And guess what happened? God's word is sure. You disobey God, you're going to reap what you sow. Verse 24. And it came to pass. Now, in verses 24 to 26, we go over this incident that occurred on the way to Egypt. Very interesting. Verse 24. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Well, that speaks for itself. Of course, we don't need any interpretation there. No, a lot of people have difficulty with this. You know, I used to look at it and say, okay, let's get on to verse 27. You know, and it came to pass as they're on the way, the Lord sought to kill him. He just called this guy. Lord sought to kill him. Now, many believe because of the text here, we don't know how, but it could be because of sickness or illness, that he just got deathly sick. And the Lord was in it, and he sought to kill him. When we read verse 25, we see the reason why. Zipporah, his wife, took a sharp stone, and she, apparently she didn't have the same kind of faith Moses did. She took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." His wife circumcised her son. It was either Gershom or Eliezer here, we're not sure. It seems Moses was not obedient while out there in the wilderness. It seems Moses was not obedient to God in doing what? Which was commanded to Abraham as a sign of the covenant between him and the nation of Israel. And he's going to use this guy to lead the nation of Israel out. He was not obedient in circumcising his son as God had commanded the nation of Israel to do. Got lax. "Well, I'm out here doing nothing, shepherding. No need to do all the stuff in the law." You see? That was a sign of the covenant made with Abraham. When you go back there with your family better be circumcised to show that they're part of this nation. You see? That some people think, wow, that, what's the big deal? That's a big deal. Because that was the covenant. Now we have the new covenant in his blood, in Jesus' blood. And if you don't come through Jesus, you don't go to heaven. That's the new covenant. The old covenant was, a sign of it was the circumcision. That's just as serious. See, Moses had to learn complete obedience in order to be used by God to lead the nation of Israel. And so that's why she called him a husband of blood to me. Apparently she didn't like blood. She had to cut the foreskin of this guy in a bloody scene here in pain. And she's probably doesn't have the same faith. She's probably wondering, what big deal? Why do we have to do this, you know? You're a husband of blood to me. So God let him go, verse 26. Then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." We see that. That's why she called him that. That was the problem, that he didn't do that to his son. And God says, that's the sign that you're my people. So you have to obey God. In other words, before you go to serve God, we need to be obedient to God. We need to be walking with the Lord and committed to God. That's a serious thing, to serve the Lord. And that's where people need to be. So verse 27, "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him." They met and he was glad to see his brother. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. So they meet each other, and Moses shares with him all, you know, that God told him. I'll bet you this guy was impressed. And in verse 29, "Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel." That's what God told him to do. When you get there, get all the elders together and he'll speak to the people. So they gathered the elders together. And Moses spoke all the words which the Lord has spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. He did those three signs there in the sight of the people and the elders so they would know, wow, God is with you. For sure. Look what you can do. We believe you now. Verse 31. So the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he looked on their affliction. They were praying. Remember crying out when we began this? They were crying out for the Lord to deliver them. He now has heard their prayer. And so he has heard their, seen their affliction. Now he's going to deliver them. So what did they do? They bowed their heads and worshiped. They realized, now we're going to be delivered. Over 400 years. Next week, chapter 5. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for these lessons. It's exciting to see you raise up this nation, now deliver them and bring them to the promised land. Lord, we pray that our faith would be strong. We pray we would hear your voice and know your will and be humble, empty servants so that we're usable. And we ask that in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship.